One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats that were left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for your presence in worship today. As your scripture is read, as we sang you praises, Lord, and heard great music, and as we came to you in prayer, Lord. And so now, Father, we ask that you bless us again as your word is proclaimed. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So I see some fishermen and fisherwomen among us today, so I'm going to begin with a question. When you go fishing, where do you get the authority to take fish from Ohio's water? Thank you, the state of Ohio. I'm assuming you're 16 or older, and the answer would be, well, you get the authority from the state of Ohio, you obtain a fishing license. Now, whether that's a one-day license for Lake Erie or a license for 1 year or more, that's where you get the authority to take fish from Ohio. But you see, in our Jonah series, we're talking about fishing for people. You see, we're talking about fishing for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So let me ask you this question. Where do you get the authority to fish for people? That's right, the Lord. Thank you, Jolly. You get the authority from Jesus Christ. And I would tell you also that the outward sign of your baptism is your fishing license. Okay? The outward sign of your baptism is your fishing license. And it's not a one-day or a one-year license. It has no expiration. And the good news is there's no fee. We are in the second chapter of the story of Jonah in our sermon series called Fish Tales. And when we left Jonah last week in chapter 1, you see, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he called him to go there and call them out for their wickedness. But you see, Jonah ran away from the Lord. He went in the opposite direction. He boarded a ship for a town called Tarshish, which is about as far as Nineveh as you could go in that time frame. It'd be like God calling us from Columbus to go up to Cleveland, and we headed right for California. Okay? So God, in the first chapter, pursued Jonah with a storm, and eventually the sailors threw Jonah into the water. You see, I'm going to assume on the boat that they had already made some headway towards Tarshish when Jonah went into the water. I would tell you this, and you probably know it, that storm or no storm, you get thrown into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea without any flotation device, and you're likely to drown. Okay, you get thrown into the Mediterranean Sea, and that's the end of your life. In fact, even in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 that Michelle read for us, Jonah talks of the currents swirling about him and the waves and the breakers sweeping over him. He talks about the engulfing waters threatened me and seaweed wrapped around my head. It must have been terrifying. And then the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed. You know, it doesn't say that in the NIV, but in other translations in the ESV, it says, and then Jonah prayed. After 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know why Jonah waited 3 days and three nights to engage the Lord in prayer. I guess he had a lot to contemplate. You see, he had disobeyed God. He had been running as far as he could go, and yet God chased him down. You see, God had a job for him to do, a seemingly dangerous job, to go into Nineveh, to enemy territory, and proclaim God's words to them. I think it's fair to say Jonah might have been afraid for his safety going into enemy territory. I think it's fair to say he may have doubted his chance for success. He had a lot to contemplate. He had to contemplate being saved by what I would call a miracle fish, a fish that swallowed him and kept him alive in its belly, a fish that God sent to save him from drowning, because God was clearly looking after Jonah. God was clearly not done with Jonah. Jonah had a lot to contemplate. I'm pretty sure that there's no one here that's ever been swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it. But let me ask you some questions. Have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been stuck in the water while you were avoiding God like Jonah was? You see, maybe God put a call on your heart. Maybe God put a call of something or someone on your heart, and you immediately felt totally unprepared. You know, maybe it's when you hear those words that Jesus said at the end of Matthew when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, or what he says at the end of Mark. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation. And maybe it's when we hear those words and God's call on our life and we feel totally unprepared. And so we find ourselves behaving like Jonah. We run or we divert our attention to something else. And then something swallows us. Something in life, some disaster gets our attention. So you think about your life and you ask yourself, has the Lord ever gotten your attention before when you've been avoiding him? And I think he has. And so you may have been swallowed by a fish after all, metaphorically speaking. You see, just like Jonah, when God gets our attention, it's a good time to pray. It's a good time to contemplate and have a conversation with God when he gets our attention. I've been blessed to be in the Kairos prison ministry, and I've spoken about that before, and I would just remind you that the goal of the Kairos prison ministry is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the incarcerated. That's a nice phrase for evangelism, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's also our goal to hopefully establish a Christian community, which is code for a church, inside the prison walls. I would tell you it is not our goal to convert anyone to Christ, because that's the Lord's work. You see, we're there to have the conversations and let God do the work of conversion. But I will tell you it is a very special time, prison ministry. And I can tell you by experience, on any given Kairos, I have seen one or two, maybe as many as four men out of 24 give their lives to Christ. Many of them were sitting at a man called Aaron Graves' table. Aaron is one of my Kairos brothers who lives in Jackson, Ohio. And Aaron has the rare gift of evangelism. See, Aaron just has that gift. He knows when or when not to ask that question. That question of those men at the table we sit at, of, are you interested in giving your life to Christ. You see, I have other gifts, but I have to admit I don't have that gift. Most folks don't have that rare gift of knowing exactly when to ask the question. And I've been blessed. We were standing on break one day, and I was chatting with my friend Aaron and two other volunteers, and a young man, a resident, came up to us and said, "I just want you to know I'm done with this. I'm ready to go." And we thought, no, please don't leave. I mean, we haven't even gotten to the best parts. And he said, no, I'm not leaving. I'm ready to give myself to Christ right now. And he looked at Aaron and he said, "Would you lead me?" And we all laid hands on the young man. And I had a front row seat to that man's salvation. He had the gift of evangelism. But as I said, I don't have that gift, so I just go back and use my gifts. I go back and I sit at table with the men in prison and I listen and I share and I answer questions and I just enter into relationship with them. But after so many weekends with my friend Aaron, I used to wonder, I wonder what I would say if somebody asked me the question. I wonder what I would say. You know, it says in 1 Peter, Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. You know what the reason is for the hope you have? It's Jesus. Peter tells us to do this with gentleness and respect. So I go back and I practice gentleness and respect in Kairos. And then about 3 years ago, it happened to me, unexpected. I was sitting in the Kairos chapel, and one of the men at my table leaned over and whispered in my ear and said, "Herman, would you help me dedicate myself to Christ?" And I said, "Sure." And I was glad I was in chapel because I started praying right away. I started praying, "Lord, what are the words you want me to use? Because I suddenly don't have any. You know, what are the instructions, Lord?" And so afterwards, we found a separate room in the meeting area. We were in a room with windows so the correctional officers can keep an eye on us. And both of us sat on chairs and we prayed. And that young man gave his life to Christ, and I had another front row seat to his salvation. And I just thought, wow, God is so good. I didn't see this coming. And sure enough, that afternoon, another man at my table says, "Herm, would you lead me to Christ?" And I said, "Sure." I started to pray again, only this time I heard as clear as could be, God said, "You'll be on your knees for this one." I didn't ask any questions. So we got another little separate room and we sat on chairs. And then I told the young man, I said, "God wants us to be on our knees." Now, you see, I kind of forgot I was in prison for that moment because at that point our heads went below the windows and apparently the COs were a little concerned because somebody told me the COs watched our heads disappear. And they quickly popped up and they looked in the window and they knew that everything was okay. You see, friends, it's been 3 years and no one's asked me to lead them to Christ in the last 3 years. And that's okay because I know what I'll do if it happens again. I'll pray. I'll pray for the words, I'll pray for the time, I'll pray for the instructions. You see, friends, the deep work of evangelism is in prayer. That's where it all begins. The deep work of evangelism is in prayer. Meanwhile, good old Jonah has had 3 days to contemplate God's call on his life. And so let's talk a little bit about Jonah's prayer. His prayer starts off a little bit like this, and it's my paraphrase. It's like, "Wow, Lord, you just rescued me and I didn't deserve it. It's what we call grace. It's what we call grace. And then he said, and God, and you hurled me into the sea. Now, that's kind of interesting, and that's kind of hard for me to process, because you see, it was real. The reality was, it was the sailors that threw Jonah into the sea. And by the way, the sailors did it begrudgingly, because Jonah told them that's what they had to do to stop the storm. Jonah said because it was his fault that the storm came upon them. So maybe, you know, when Jonah's praying and he says, "And God, you hurled me into the sea," maybe he's acknowledging that God was using that situation. Maybe that's what it was. His prayer reaches a turning point when he exclaims, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." You see, I think that's a paraphrase, by the way. I think he's saying, "Lord, I'm going to go to Nineveh, to those people who cling to worthless idols." I think it's a turning point for him. "I'm going to do what you called me to do, Lord. What I have vowed, I will make good." But I have to ask the question. It's like, but why now, Jonah? Why now are you turning at this moment? You see, I think for Jonah, it's at that moment he's recognized God's grace in his life. You see, God didn't punish Jonah. God pursued Jonah. God rescued Jonah. God saved Jonah. And so I think Jonah is reminded in his prayer of the great truth that salvation comes from the Lord. Amen? And then it seems almost immediately after Jonah turns and says, "I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to do what you called me to do," that the moment Jonah responds to God, God almost immediately responds back to Jonah. Because it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." You see, friends, the fish was never in control. God was. He provided the fish. See, God knows where the fish are. In fact, I even believe God directed that fish where to swim. My guess is they were headed to Tarshish and had made some headway. When that fish swallowed Jonah, my guess is that fish was swimming northeast, not to Tarshish, but to Nineveh. My guess is the fish took Jonah as close as possible by water to Nineveh. And Jonah had no idea. He had no idea where he was heading, where God was taking him in the belly of that fish. Friends, do you know what we Methodists call it when God is moving in our lives without our knowledge? Do you know what we call that? We call that prevenient grace. Some people call that enabling grace. It's God working his will for us before we're on board, before we've turned. And God is working in our lives. That fish, I believe, was headed to Nineveh. Now, in our gospel lesson, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John have been fishing all night with no luck. And as they're tending their nets, they're washing their nets, Jesus asked Peter if he'd put his boat out into the water so Jesus could better teach the crowds. That way they could see him a little better if he put out just a little further. Peter obviously heard the sermon, and he somehow knew that Jesus was different from anyone he'd ever met. So after speaking to the crowd, Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Set out and put out the nets for a catch." I can't imagine how Peter felt. They were washing their nets. They were cleaning up your gear. You know, when you've fished all morning and afternoon and you've caught nothing and you're putting your tackle back in your box and you're putting your rod away, the last thing you want to think about is starting over. You just want to get away and do it another time when the fishing is better. In fact, they were fishing all night. It's the wrong time to fish. And so sometimes I think it's the same thing for us. It's the same response when Jesus calls us to go fishing for people. You see, there always will likely be 100 reasons not to do it. Maybe we'd say, well, Lord, we've been there. We tried it and it didn't work. Or we can say, Lord, we're tired. It seems like a waste of time. It's not going to make a difference. Or I just don't feel capable. But you see, unlike Jonah, Peter's response is this. He says, because you say so, Lord. Because you say so, Lord, I will let down the nets. You see, Jesus knows what he's asking us, friends, when he calls us to share his good news. He knows what he's asking us. He knows where the fish are. Do you know that 2 out of 3 people in our community are not in an active relationship with Jesus Christ? 2 out of 3. There are fish everywhere around us, in our families, in our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors, the people we meet in our everyday lives. But I would tell you, friends, we need to pray. We need to pray for the words and the instruction. We need to pray for the names of the lost that are on our hearts, because the deep work of evangelism is in prayer. You know what Jesus said after he called us to go and make disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel? You know what he said right after that? He said, I am with you always. Go and make disciples. Go and share the good news. For I am with you always. I can just hear him saying, ask me. I'm with you always. Ask me for the names of the people to pray for. Ask me for the words. Ask me for the courage. Ask me for the power. So go and share the good news, because Jesus is with you always. And always remember, friends, that the deep work of evangelism begins with prayer. Don't try it without it. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your call in our life, the call to share your good news, the call to share, Lord, the reason for the hope that we have, the call to share you. Remind us, Lord, remind us always that you are with us, that your Spirit is with us to guide us. We ask this in your name. Amen.